Quick. I like that. That was great. I was telling Fred this morning, I was at the football game yesterday, and you know, you hear the students and the band, and they play that little tune, and then they go, oh, yeah. Is that something like that? I said, well, I was thinking about doing that this morning. He said, no, I think you've got that going on already with the walla, 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 yeah. So maybe you guys can try that walla, walla at the football games. I don't know. Maybe not. I am excited about our Thanksgiving offering and reaching out to the Hispanics, the Latinos in the south side of town. I don't know if you're aware of this, about 57% of our school district is Latino. And that number, of course, is growing. So we don't have to go to Mexico to do mission work. They are coming to us. And so we have a great opportunity with those folks. It was mentioned about the half marathon next week. Part of the reason for mentioning that is if you come to worship services or Bible class down Reggae, that is going to impede you next week. So you might either give yourself more time or find another way around for you to get in here. Really impressed by the Yellow House alumni. If you are now or have ever been a student, a part of the Yellow House ministry, would you please stand? All of you, stand up there. Yes, very good. Next year, Scotty's really ramping up for this. Next year is the 50th anniversary of the Yellow House. It's amazing that this congregation nearly 50 years ago saw the need for serving the students at SFA and sat out on that. And you can just think about all of the students who have come through, and very few of them have actually stayed here with this congregation. Most have gone on, but have been impacted by all the work that goes on at the Yellow House. And that's a tribute really to this congregation to say, we're going to serve these students and help them grow in their relationship with God, when in fact they're probably not going to stay here and somehow benefit this congregation. That's really thinking missionally and thinking outside of yourselves. And I commend the congregation for doing that. So next year is going to be a very exciting year. I know all these folks are going to be back for that. We're continuing on with our lessons on the kingdom of God this morning. We've been going through this series this morning. We're going to think about what it means to see through the distortion. So as we go into that, let's pray together. Father, we confess that we are often drawn into thinking that the things that we see and feel around us are real. And even though we confess you, who we do not see, our actions prove time and again that we give in to what we see. And so as we think about that, Father, this morning, and think about your word that speaks to us about being strangers, foreigners here in this land, this world not being our home and not loving the world, that you help us really to take that to heart and put it into action in our lives. And as we go through this time of hearing your word, ask the blessing upon the preaching and hearing of your word. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. So the overarching story for us, the parable for us to kind of help us think about this kingdom come, has been this parable of the village. And several of you have heard this a couple of times now, but it's this story of these people who all lived in this village. But a number of folks within the village became very disenfranchised with what was going on in the village because the village had become more and more corrupt. There was a lot of infighting, a lot of violence within folks in the village, and even the environment was getting bad. And they had heard about this beautiful land across the mountains, but it always seemed so difficult to get to that they never tried. But things had become so bad in the village, they finally decided to give it a try. So they crossed the mountains and came to the beautiful land. And in fact, it was as beautiful as all the stories they had heard. And the water was fresh and clean. The air was fresh and clean. And something had happened to them by being in this land. They were changed to be different people. And their interactions with one another were different. They were kind and they were loving. And they enjoyed being there. But after being there a while, they realized, we need to share this with the folks back in the village. So they traveled back across the mountains to the village, came to the village, but nobody in the village really wanted to hear it much. And so they decided they were going to have to show them with their lives. We are all descendants of those folks who have traveled to the beautiful land and have come back. Grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, on down the line. We have never seen the beautiful land. We have not experienced it at all. And so what really seems real to us is not the beautiful land, but the village. What is real? Is this real? Or is this real? That's kind of a good look on you there, Bryce. Is this real? Or is this real? Is this real? Wait for it. Or is this real? It can be easy to see this over and over and over again and see it on a day in and day out basis and begin thinking this is the reality, that the distortion is the reality rather than the reality itself. Some of you might remember the TV show The Twilight Zone. Remember The Twilight Zone? There was this great little episode in The Twilight Zone of people who thought something was real and beautiful, which is not at all what we think is real and beautiful. Take a look at this.
I just wanted people not to scream when they looked at me. When, nurse? When will I take the bandages off?
No change.
So the real, the beautiful, were all these people with the pig snouts, and the ugly was what we would all consider to be beautiful. Well, in the parable, the distortion is the village. And yet all the people in the village think that's what's real, think that's how things ought to be. So the world is people with pig faces, not people that look otherwise. And they look about at people who are from the beautiful land, and what they see, what the village sees, is distortion. The term I use, distortion, really the Bible uses the term world. And Jesus said this about the world. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own, but as its own, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you, because you are a threat to the world. Early Christians were a threat. They were a threat to Jews who thought they were heretics and were somehow distorting their faith. And early Christians were a threat to the Romans because the Romans called them things like cannibals and atheists. Cannibals because they talked about eating the body and drinking the blood. Atheists because they didn't honor all of the gods out there. And so they thought of them as bad citizens. And as bad citizens, they were a threat. So much so that Nero could burn down a portion of the city of Rome and blame it on the Christians, the bad citizens. Today, Christians are a threat to freedom. We happen to believe something is true and right, and other things are wrong, and we believe that it is not us who determine right from wrong, but it is the God, the creator of the universe, the king of the jungle and the universe, that he is the one who is the determiner of right and wrong. But that's a threat to people and their freedom, that they want to be the determiners of right and wrong in their lives. And so we are a threat. And people say to us, you keep your religion to yourselves. Keep that praying off the football field and don't be praying around the pole. Keep it to yourself. Keep it in private. And it can be a little embarrassing to be out of step with the culture. It's sort of like the oddball at school. You know, you're the oddball kid at school and you're really trying to fit in. You'll do anything to fit in. So if they're smoking it, you'll smoke it. If they're drinking it, you'll drink it. If they're sleeping with it, you'll sleep in it. Whatever you've got to do to fit in at school. And as Christians, we're sometimes embarrassed that we're thought of as myopic zealots against reason and rationality and education. We're embarrassed that we are thought of as prudes who hold up these sexual values and sexual morals, and you're too hung up on those things. And we're embarrassed that we're thought of as being intolerant. And so we might be tempted to go the oddball route. Do whatever we have to do to fit in. Learn to tolerate sin. Learn to lighten up on sexual morality and not be so uptight about such things. Learn to depend on reason and rationality rather than faith. John is concerned about this with his church. And so he writes to his church in 1 John, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. What John is doing in his letter is reminding his church, the world, the village, that's the distortion. That's unreal. It does not last. And so don't count on it, but don't put stock in it. Don't let it determine your goals and your values in your life. But it happens so subtly because the world assumes that it's real, and it helps us to sort of assume it's real as well. Again, we've not been to the beautiful land. We've all grown up in this, and that's all we've known, so it's easy to be sucked on into it. So what is real? Well, education is real. And so you should do whatever you have to do to get an education, sacrifice whatever, pay whatever, because an education is going to help you live comfortably. You're going to have the kind of house you want. You're going to have the kind of car you want. You're going to be able to take the vacations you want. Should we be willing to educate ourselves as much for things that are unseen? Should we be willing to pay any price to know about the unseen? Should we be willing to sacrifice anything for the unseen? Well, if our Sunday morning Bible class attendance is any indicator, the answer seems to be no. No, the seen is valuable. The seen is important. And we should give everything for it. The unseen, we'll give lip service to it. What is real? The village says, the presidency is real. You should spend all your time concerning yourself with the presidency. You should be blogging about it. You should be Facebooking about it. You should get worked up all about it. You should be listening to it on the radio and watching it on the television. That's what's real. The king of the jungle, the king of the universe, he's real? No. No. Not in the way we practice it, not in the way we spend our time. What is real? Well, your body is real. And it is your body. You should be able to do with it anything you want. That's the freedom that our culture would tell us about. That's the freedom of the village. That's the freedom of the world. So you're free to do whatever you want, to sleep with whoever you want, to abort whatever you want out of your body. I know. Scripture says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. But by the witness of lives of many Christians, we seem to believe what the village has to say rather than what the unseen has to say. What is real? Well, of course, money is real. Make as much as you can and spend as much as you can on yourself. This is what the village tells us over and over again. The Bible, of course, tells us that all belongs to God and we should give it back God his due. And we say we believe that, but then we don't quite do it. But we've got good reasons for not doing it. Like, I don't have any money to give back to God. Well, you don't have any money because you spent it all on yourself. Well, I'm a college student, and that's why I don't have any money. Well, I don't understand how you were able to eat lunch last week or the week before at Peking if you didn't have any money. I'm in debt. I've got to pay my debts off, and then I can give to God. The debts where you spent the money on yourself, or the debts where you're now going further in debt, spending money on yourself rather than giving it back to God. We talk about the unseen, but very often we live the village life. What about those bumper stickers with those fish and the Christian radio? But we know what's real. And we've lived in the village for so long that we begin thinking that pig snouts, that's the way it ought to look. And we've lived in the village for so long that the distortion like this begins to look real for us, begins to seem real to us. And so if we lived our whole lives in this, then it seems so real. How is it we're going to see through this distortion, to see what is really real? Because this village just seems like we've grown up in it, and it seems so real. So how are we going to see through this distortion? First, I would suggest that you might want to spend a lot of time getting to know the real. Jesus showed us in the temptations. Remember, Satan takes him out in the wilderness. He's out there for 40 days, doesn't have anything to eat. Satan comes to him and wants him to turn the stone to bread. So he gives him three temptations, stone to bread, get yourself down from the temple, and all the people, all the Jews are going to follow you. And the third one is bow down to Satan, and the whole world would follow him. And two of those three times, Satan comes to him quoting Scripture. And all three of those times, Jesus quotes Scripture back. Satan can take the words of God and twist them, but he can't fool Jesus because Jesus knows the Word even better. When you know the Word of God, you know the will of God. When you know the Word of God, you can discern the real from the unreal. When you know the Word of God, you can see through the distortion. You can only tell a real dollar bill. You know, if they're studying this, you can only tell a real dollar bill, or you can only tell what the counterfeit is when you look at the real dollar bill. You have to know the real to understand what is the distortion. So you want help seeing the real? Spend time immersing yourself in the words of the real, in the stories of the real, because the unreal is all around you and it's going to continue to lead you to believe that it is real. You want to know the real? Live the real. Don't just read about it, but do it. The unseen comes to this man named Abraham and says, I want you to go to a place you've never been and move everybody, la-di-da-di, everybody to this land and settle there. And the village says, you're crazy for thinking about doing that. That is out of this world. Why would you ever consider that? That is foolish. You don't know this God. In fact, how do you know you're not just hearing voices? You've never been to this land. Why would you go there? And yet Abraham ups and goes. And Scripture says this about him. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. People in the village are foreigners. Foreigners to the village. We don't belong in this village. This is what Peter was getting at in the Scripture this morning. We're strangers to this land, and yet we've been here so long, it seems to us like it is home. And Abraham is a guy by faith who steps out. I'm not going to buy into what the village keeps telling me. I'm going to live by faith. In 1954, some men in Northern California were trying to establish a Bible camp. And a man by the name of Bob Gowan, preacher up in the mountains, working with them, went over to an auction. These men had submitted an application for a lease on federal land, on Forest Service land, for a 99-year lease, but they hadn't heard back yet. Bob went over to this auction of a fish hatchery that was going out of business, and they had this huge building that they were auctioning off. And so they started off the auction. Who'll give me $5? And Bob raised his hand and said, $5. And who'll give me $10? And nobody raised their hand. And so Bob bought that building for $5. On the condition that he would have it disassembled and moved within 30 days. But Bob had no place to move that building. But guess what happened within that 30 days? The lease for the Forest Service came through, and they moved that, and it is now Sierra Bible Camp. This is an Abraham kind of person who says, I'm not going to buy into what the village says about how I'm going to live my life. I'm not going to live my life based on the unseen, but I'm going to take risks. I'm going to step out and do what God has called me to do, because that's what it means to live by faith. Rationality, that's how the village operates. That's how the distortion operates. That's how the world operates. Faith is how the kingdom of God operates. You want to see the kingdom, and you want to see the reality clearer in your life, live the kingdom and live the reality, and it'll become true, more true for you. You want to live the kingdom, you want to understand what the kingdom is like, you want to see the real, then hang with real world people. But despite all this talk about us being individuals, we know, we instinctively know that we're influenced by other people. Lisa and I moved here a little over 4 years ago from California to Texas. And I have, you all are rubbing off on me. I used to say I was getting ready to go somewhere. I find myself now, I'm fixing to. I'm slowly transitioning from barbecuing to grilling. And this whole business of, I'm not going to drive people anywhere anymore. I'm going to carry them somewhere. These Texas isms that I'm picking up on. Because people influence you. And they don't just influence you in the way you talk. They influence you in the way you think and what you think is real and what you don't think is real. So just think about it. If you hang out with a bunch of gangbangers, what are you going to become? A gangbanger. And if you hang out with a bunch of partiers, what are you going to become? A partier. And if you hang out with a bunch of negative people, what are you going to become? You are going to become a negative person. You cannot help that. But become like the people you hang around with. And of course, we have to hang around them. If we have any hope of sharing the kingdom of God with the folks around us, then we have to hang around them. We have to hang around them at work. And we have to hang around them where we live. But if we spend the enormous amount of time or the majority of our time with those folks and not with Kingdom of God folks, those folks are going to influence us. So we're going to begin thinking that the village is real and not the Kingdom of God. The Bible says that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. It's because when you weave it together, it's tight and it's strong. And the church is just this multiplicity of strands that are woven together. And they're woven together not just on Sunday morning for 1 hour, but throughout the week as we live our lives with one another, strengthening and encouraging one another. You want to see the real world? Weave yourself in with real world people. And you will see the real world. How many of you remember 9/11? That day. You remember what happened shortly after that? Church buildings started filling up on Sunday morning, right? There's a crisis in the country. There's a problem. Everybody's all of a sudden getting religion. Do you remember what happened after about 6 months or a year? That attendance started going back down. Because when everything seems like there's this war, then we're going to look at something else, that the village isn't real. There's something else that's real. But when everything seems to calm back down, we come back to the village is reality. So when everything calms back down, you know what everybody sees? They see this. These were fake airplanes that the British put out on their runways during World War II. From the sky, they looked real. The great strategy for the British against the Germans was deception. Let's make them think something is real that is not real. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. There is a war going on. And you can think about 9/11 or some other thing, but there is a war going on. But the great tactic is to make you think there is not a war going on. But there is a battle raging for your soul. And the tactic is deception, to make you think there is no war, to make you think that the village and the world you live in and all the claims of reality from this world, to make you think those things are all real. So I just ask you, if you look at your own life, who's winning that war? Let's stand and sing.